In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A gospel lesson from Luke is a text that we usually hear at a Thanksgiving service. And you can see why. Of everyone who got healed that day, Jesus makes special comment on the one man who came back to say, "Thank you." But, of course, this story teaches us more than just good manners. It teaches us about sin in the blood, about death and decay of an unholy existence, about doomed exiles forbidden from God's presence. And not just teaching us about the lepers here, it's about our unholy blood, our doom to exile. And it's about the one who comes to undo all of that for all of us. Consider the lepers. There were 10 of them, good round number. These were men who everyone saw as living under divine judgment with no hope in this world. They were afflicted with an incurable disease that left them disfigured and numb, a disease that lent itself to infected wounds and rotting flesh. They lived as the walking dead. They were shunned. That's no surprise. I mean, who wants a contagious leper hanging around? You might catch what he's got, maybe become a leper yourself. No thanks. So the lepers were cast out. Cast away from their families and communities with no hope of returning. No matter who they were before, whether poor or rich, the only people they could be with then were other lepers. Disease and death are great levelers. But there's more. Lepers were not only exiled from towns, they were also exiled from God's presence as well. Their disease made them ritually unclean, unholy, so they can never come close to the temple, that one place in all creation that God had ordained for his people to seek forgiveness and holiness and life in his presence. Excuse me. No matter who they were before, either tax collectors or the high priest, the only people they could be with were other unclean, unholy people. See, uncleanness and unholiness are great levelers. Now, this divine shunning may come as a surprise. I mean, isn't our God a God of mercy and love and healing? Then why would he exclude those very people who seem to be in need of all of that the most? Now, here's where it pays to come to Bible study. Understanding the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, really unlocks the depths of the New Testament. Think of it this way. Everything that God does with Israel in the Old Testament, from the call of Abraham, the Passover, the Exodus, the commandments, the laws about purity and sacrifice, the tabernacle and the temple, the promised land, the kingdom, the exile, all of these threads weave together in a single tapestry, one big picture. It's a microcosm of how God relates to humanity at large, and especially how he does so through Jesus. It's all about who we are as death-bound, unholy sinners, about how our sin has cut us off from his living presence and doomed us to death. It's about how a holy God can dwell in the midst of an unholy people without wiping them out by his sheer presence, like light destroys darkness simply by being there. According to that divine law, the only way God's people can abide in the presence of a holy God at all is if that presence is mediated by atoning sacrificial blood. By blood, by the death of another, the people were made clean. And once clean, they could abide in the presence of God, God who makes them holy. Are you starting to see the big picture here? These people who lived in God's presence, God's people, were supposed to then live as a people set apart, as holy and pure and good, because God is utterly holy and pure and good. He is good and truth and life himself. So no evil or sin and or death can abide in his presence. So leprosy, a disease of walking death, is symbolic of deadly, unholy sin. So of course a leper is shunned and exiled according to the old regulations. A leper has no place among God's holy people. And in truth, one who is defiled and unholy has no hope at all, according to the law. So you can see how desperate these lepers must have been. How hopeless. Until they hear about this guy named Jesus. A guy whose name literally means Yahweh saves. They hear about the miracles that he's been doing, the exorcisms, the feeding of the 5,000, the healings. What? This guy's even cleansed a leper before. And now they see him coming to them. Now they're standing far away. They have to because they're unclean. So they have to shout. They shout, Jesus, have mercy! Jesus hears them and he answers. Go and show yourselves to the priests, he says. Now the Levite priests were the ones that God had chosen to mediate between the clean and unclean. So if you had been unclean from a disease, like leprosy, but then you were healed, the priest would examine you. And if you met certain criteria, he then declared you to be clean again. That's the law and order that God set up in the Old Testament. So Jesus is directing them back to God's word to remember what God is teaching about clean and unclean, about holy and unholy, about how sinful people can never hope to come close to God. And as they go, they realize that they've been cleansed. Where they were deformed, they have now been reformed. Good as new, better even. They can feel again. They were made alive again, like they hadn't ever been before. And for all but one of them, that was good enough. Those nine went on their way, happy that their problem had been solved so that they could go back to the way their lives were before, so that their world could go back to normal, back to what they expected, back to what they thought it should be. But that life that they were returning to was life as they knew it. Life as sinners still under the law. Sinners still distant from God. Indeed, as they went on their way back to their lives, they're literally moving farther and farther away from Jesus, who was right there for them. Now listen carefully here. The reason that I'm being so harsh on the nine is because they had fallen into the same kind of trap that we do. They had misdiagnosed their real problem, and so they didn't understand what Jesus had really done for them. They thought that the leprosy was the real problem, and now that they'd been healed, they could go check that box of clean and keep on navigating their way to God through a life lived by the law. But that just shows how much they understood the whole Old Testament and its teachings of clean and unclean, holy and unholy. See, all of that was meant to expose the real problem, the deeper problem, the reason that there's any leprosy or disease or death at all. It's sin. Sin that corrupts our humanity, spiritually and physically. Sin that destroys our humanity in soul and in body. Sin that kills and condemns in this world and in the next. Now, these nine lepers had been cured of this disease. Excuse me. They'd also been cured of that sin. They'd been forgiven, been made holy by that same cleansing word of Jesus. But they only recognized that the disease was gone. And really, that's as much as what they wanted from Jesus. They were content to leave him behind after that. But they could get sick again, and one day their bodies would fail altogether and they would die. And what would be their hope then? Now, the attitude of the nine is a temptation for us as well. It's a temptation to use God to solve our problems as we measure them. I mean, we're happy for God to help us through a hard time, whether that be the difficulty of emotional, financial, medical, or other problems. We'll praise him for helping us through a stint in the hospital. We'll give him credit for helping us break a bad habit We'll tell our kids what he likes or he doesn't like when we want to teach him morality, and then send him to Sunday school, send him to confirmation to check the boxes, to satisfy the requirements of the law as we see it. But beyond that, we live our lives as we want. When the hard time is over, we go back to the way our lives were before. So we're using God so that our world would go back to normal, back to what we expect, back to what we think it should be. Now maybe we say thank you to God, but we certainly say goodbye. We're no closer to him than when we were before, and we're fine with that, because we don't really believe that we have any deeper problem. We recognize the symptoms of sin, but we refuse to accept the deep change that God has made in us to cure us of our sin. We still act the same, still speak the same, still live the same as before. And so we end up not changed much at all. Still on that same track of law, the sickness of sin and death and separation from God. And if that's where we end up, then we miss the whole point of God's word. God is not about solving your problems so that you can continue your life without him. God uses those problems to show you the big problem so that you would see what he's done to give you a new life with him, new life in him. God uses your diseases, your hardships, your trials to teach you, to form you. He's not the ultimate cause of them. It's all sin. The original corruption plus your own contributions. But God will certainly use those symptoms of sin to point you to the deep underlying problem, to show you how serious and eternally deadly it really is. He'll show you how sin has separated us from his presence and his life. God's law is there to expose that deep problem so that we might believe the gospel. And this is the gospel: that Jesus has made us all clean in his death. He is the true high priest, and he is the true atoning sacrifice. He's the mercy seat. He's the tabernacle and the temple. The divine blood he shed on the cross washed you clean, not just from your diseases, not just the symptoms of sin. He's cleansed you from the sin itself, both in the deep corruption of your nature and the individual sins that you're guilty of. Jesus' death means that you are made holy. Jesus has torn open that curtain and opened the way so that you can approach into God's most holy presence without fear of rejection or destruction, because you have been anointed with his holy cleansing blood. Cleansed and covered by Jesus' blood, you stand before God now as holy as Jesus himself. By Jesus' death and resurrection, you now live Jesus' new life. And the benefits of Jesus' cross are not just spiritual. Because Jesus has died to atone for the deep problem of sin in the world and in us, God has mercy on us and patience with us. He doesn't destroy this corrupted world, but instead preserves and blesses it and us. He provides us with daily bread, with a home, with a family. It's because of him that the sun rises and the rain falls. It's because of him that medicine works, that life is preserved and extended. It's because of Jesus' cross that any of us in the world, can take our next breath. Jesus' cross benefits everyone, not just believers. It's no mistake that Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. 10 is a number of encompassing completeness. Jesus is teaching us how his healing benefits all people, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, and certainly whether they're grateful or not. So gracious is our God that he gives Jesus to everyone, because he wants everyone to be with him always. That's why Jesus healed all 10 of those lepers. He gave them more than they wanted or expected. He didn't just restore them to the life they had before. He gave them an entirely new life. He gave them his own clean and holy life. Clean not just of disease, but of sin itself. And if you've been cured of your sin, you're cured of death as well. Only one leper got it. One came back worshiping God and falling down before the feet of Jesus, confessing Jesus to be God. He recognized Jesus as the source of that true, deep change, new cleanness that he had been given, new and real forgiveness, real access to God and inclusion in his people. And that was huge for this guy because he was a Samaritan. Samaritans are not pure Israelites. They were half-breeds, even worse than Gentiles in some eyes. As a Samaritan, he had been a permanent outsider, unable to come into God's presence by virtue of his corrupted blood, whether he was a leper or not. But now made clean by Jesus, he was now included as God's people. As a Samaritan, he was just as unclean as the rest, lived with them as a fellow unclean. But now cleansed, he's just as clean as everyone else cleansed by Jesus. He's as holy as Jesus himself in body and in soul. So you see, Jesus' forgiveness is a great leveler too. So he came back to be with Jesus. He recognized that he could never get close to God, but he saw that in Jesus, God had come close to him. Jesus reacts to the only one coming. We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Where are those who were baptized in this church but who aren't here? Where are the ones who went to Sunday school but were confirmed, who were brought up in the church? Ouch. They, like the 9 unthankful lepers, have benefited from Christ's life. But do they receive it now? Have they denied it? Have they turned away? Paul comments on this in 2 Timothy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But there's hope for them and for all those who have walked away from God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's promises still stand for them to believe, to receive in faith. He wants them with him. So as long as they live, he will hold out his arms to them to receive them back and to give them Jesus. And what about that one man who came close to Jesus after Jesus brought him close by his healing word? Jesus says to that man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." But a better translation of that phrase is, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." It's not the man's faith that's accomplished this healing. Jesus did that. But the man's faith acknowledges and receives Jesus as the one who did it. The faith Jesus is talking about is not that man's personal conviction, an internal feeling, but rather his public confession, the confession of the faith, of the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. It's just like we confess the faith in the creeds, the faith that believes that Jesus is the source of every worldly good. And it's only faith that receives the eternal good that Jesus gives. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. That's how this man's confession of the faith has saved him. And it's the same confession of the faith that saves us. Like that Samaritan, you who had the corrupted bad blood of sinful Adam have now been made into God's holy people. You've been brought into God's presence through the good blood of Jesus. You have been healed, forgiven, sanctified. You've confessed the truth of Christ. You've been made clean and new. So give thanks to God who has come close to us now in this place. Come and gather as the holy people of God and receive Jesus' life again as he comes to you on this altar. And then rise and go your way. Your God goes with you. Rise and go your way, but not back to your old ways, not back to your old life. Rise as one who has died to sin and has now been raised with Christ. Go in the life of Jesus, the new life that you've been given. Go and live as one who is holy, who is forgiven, one who is freed of the condemnation of the law and the doom of death. Rise and go. Your faith, your Jesus, has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to sing.